Let's each prepare ourselves to study God's Word by praying. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to live by the truth of His Word and ask Him to show you how the principles from today's passage apply to your life. Lord Jesus, You have saved us to be Your people. I pray that we would represent You well here on earth, following You. And You've given us these things, Your written Word, Your Holy Spirit, and Your church, to help lead us in following You. I pray that today we would have open ears to hear the truth of Your Word and Your Spirit as He speaks to us to apply this to our lives, that we would be listening actively to Him. And that if we don't understand, we would involve the church seeking counsel how to apply these things in our lives. And so, Jesus, in everything, You would be followed and You would be glorified as our Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. We're getting back into 1 Corinthians today. The last time I preached 1 Corinthians, the subject was not partaking in things of false religions. Here's a few key points from that sermon. Christians should not be possibly identified with worshiping other gods by participating in pagan spiritual practices. Christians should only worship or even appear to worship the one true God. And we shouldn't compromise that for the sake of any mere human, like because a friend or a family member wants us to participate in their religious thing. We should not partake of practices of false religions or non-biblical spiritual practices, like other religions, supposedly Christian sects that are not biblical, and the occult, like astrology, fortune-telling, and mediums. And after that sermon, I had somebody come up to me and ask me, should I participate in Halloween? And I said, I don't know if you should. I think that you need to decide that before the Lord using these principles that we discussed today. And so I gave him some examples of types of things that he should think through, situations surrounding that holiday and things that people do and principles from the passage that we had just discussed and other biblical principles. And I said to him something like, if you think through all those sorts of things and you're trying to honor the Lord in your decision, you're led by the Lord in your decision, whatever you decide, I'm not going to judge you. Well, we have another sermon today that needs to be applied like that. Like I said earlier, there are these truth principles that the apostles were applying to situations in the first century. And the situation that is going to be brought up in our passage today, we will not face. And so we're going to find these principles that are in the passage. Some are flat out just given as principles, and some of them are kind of buried in the situation. And we're going to find out what those principles are, and then I'm going to challenge you all to apply those principles to your life situations. And you all have the freedom before the Lord and the challenge before the Lord to apply those principles. Please open your Bible if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which we are going to finish today. Chapter 10. So Paul starts this out with a couple of principles before he gets into the issue and applying them to the issue, just a couple general principles. Please look at chapter 10, verses 23 and 24 while I read. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. No one should seek his own interests, but rather the interests of others. So he starts out twice saying, all things are lawful, which means, as Christians, we don't live under the Old Testament law. And we are not to live under a new law that's made up by Christians. We're free. Now, some Christians take that to mean, I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm forgiven. And those people need to be kind of brought back, corrected. Because freedom doesn't mean that we should do whatever we want. Because of who we were set free by. Christ has set us free from sin and death, and so we should live for Him. We're also going to be corrected if we're one of those people that says, we should just make rules about all this stuff so that people know what to do. That's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to follow Christ with the things that He's given us to follow Him. His Word, His Spirit, His Church. Other passages which tell us that we don't have to obey the Old Testament law also add that in choosing our behaviors, there are things for us to consider. So we don't have a law that says, do this. But we do have guiding principles. And so it's kind of like this. Like, people are burdened underneath the law. They're being told, do this, do this, do this. And somebody says, you're free. You don't have to do exactly all that stuff. You're free. And you go, oh yes, fantastic. But then the person is going, but wait, that doesn't mean just do anything. Here's some principles. Now, I'm not putting you back under a law. You have to choose. But there are guiding principles that we're supposed to look to make our choices. And so, in other passages that tell us that we're not under law, it gives us principles that we're still supposed to follow, that we're still supposed to honor. Like, we're supposed to live consistent with the new person that we are in Christ. We're supposed to live in line with how the Holy Spirit leads us. And we're supposed to do things that will result in our own godliness. That's often expressed as bearing good fruit. In verse 23, Paul gives a couple other considerations for choosing how to behave. The first consideration listed is it helpful? Some of your translations say profitable. Now, I want you to look at verse 24 really quick. It says, no one should seek his own interest, but the interests of others. These first two principles are about others. Okay? So this word helpful, the Greek word being translated here, literally means bringing together. This is about other people. The key to deciding if something is helpful, if it's beneficial, is does it bring people together? And specifically, does it bring people together with the Lord? So if something I might do in my freedom is going to cause a barrier between somebody and the Lord, a stumbling block, we often call it. That is, it causes them a problem in understanding who God really is, or it causes them a problem in following God, then I shouldn't do it. I should choose, not be forced, I should choose not to do it because it's not helpful to others. And I'm being called in Christ to live for others. The second consideration listed in verse 23 is, does it edify or build up? Again, this is about others. This word is typically used regarding the church, where we're called to build up one another in the church. And so the consideration should be, in my choice, is my choice going to build up the church or possibly harm it? Is my choice going to build up another Christian or group of Christians or possibly harm them? And I should choose, in my freedom, to do what is good for the others. Verse 24 gives the more general principle that supports these first two considerations. No one should seek his own interests, but rather the interests of the other. That sounds a lot like what we studied in Philippians chapter 2 last Sunday. We studied in great detail, which says, in part, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but rather for the interests of others. So in making my decisions, what I will do, I am not just to consider what I'm free to do and what I want to do. But rather, I am supposed to consider God and my walk with Him and how my actions affect others. And I should do what is in the best interest of those things. What is in the best interest of others is Paul's main emphasis here. No one should seek his own interests, but rather the interests of the other. In the following verses, Paul examines one issue that was going on in the first century. He clearly states that Christians had freedom to participate in this one thing that seems like a wildly pagan thing. And yet, he clearly says they had freedom to participate in this thing, as long as it was only a matter of their personal life with God. But if participating in that thing could have a negative effect on someone else's understanding of God, specifically a non-Christian, then the Christian should not participate. Now, I remind you again, the issue of meat sacrificed to idols that's being addressed in this passage is not an issue that we face. People don't sacrifice meat to idols around us. We don't have any danger of buying that or participating in one of those meals. And so that was the first century situation. But there are truth principles that Paul was applying to that situation, that those truth principles still exist. And so we're going to talk about those. We're going to find those and we're going to apply them. I'm going to challenge you to apply them to your life situations. Let's remember some of what surrounded meat sacrificed to idols. In the first century, worshipers of false gods would bring an animal oftentimes, or they might bring other food items, and they would offer it as a sacrifice to the god. And actually what they would do is they would give it to a priest. And then the priest would usually only take part, like let's take the meat since that's the main issue. He would take part of the animal and he would burn it up as an honoring of the false god. But then there's leftovers. So a couple different things could happen with the leftovers. Part of it could be eaten by the priests, or it might be eaten in a meal to honor that god in the temple, like, and people might be invited to that to celebrate that god. We talked about that last time in 1 Corinthians. And there still might be other leftovers, because we're talking about hundreds, maybe even thousands of people bringing animal after animal. So they got tons of meat, more than they can burn up and more than they can eat or in the temple there. And so the third thing that they would do with it is they would sell it to the market for people to take and eat in their own homes, just like you and I go to the grocery store and buy meat. Previously in 1 Corinthians, we already learned about the Christians not participating in the meals that they would have in the temples because it was honoring a false god. And as Christians, we are not to participate in things that expressly are about false worship and false religion. In today's passage, Paul addresses the other use of that meat, which is it being sold in the meat market for private consumption in people's homes. If someone went to the market in the first century to buy food, they might be buying meat sacrificed to an idol. And Paul addressed what the Christians should do in regards to that. Look at verses 25 and 26 while I read. Anything which is sold in the meat market, eat without asking any questions for the sake of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Paul tells them to eat the meat sacrificed to idols. A clearly pagan cultural thing. And Paul says, do it. Here's what was going on. Apparently, Jews would ask questions when they were trying to buy meat to see if it was part from an idol sacrifice. They would ask for the sake of their conscience. So here's what conscience is we're supposed to view inside of ourselves like we're standing in front of God. And in God's sight, we're making a decision, is this going to please Him or not? Would He approve of this behavior or not? And so Jews viewed it as standing before God. God said, don't worship false gods. Don't participate in the pagan religions that are around you. And so there is no way that we could eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And so they would ask. And if it was, they wouldn't eat. But get this. Paul says it's different for Christians. Christians don't have to ask the questions for conscience sake. Because us standing before God, this is not an issue. On this issue, conscience doesn't have to be a consideration. Standing before God and wondering if He's okay with this or not doesn't have to be an issue. It's not an issue. Paul's already stated early in 1 Corinthians that those idols are not real gods at all. And so they are irrelevant to a Christian who knows that there is only one true God and that this meat has absolutely nothing to do in reality with a false god. And therefore, if a Christian were just buying the meat to eat in their private home and no other person is going to be caused any spiritual problem because of it, the Christian was free to eat. The Christian only recognizes the one true God as Lord. And that Lord owns everything and gives good things like meat for our enjoyment. And personally, I'm so thankful for that gift of meat. Sorry to all the vegetarians. Not sorry I said it. Sorry you don't get to taste meat. I love it. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. So listen, although this meat had a pathway where it went through a pagan temple and it was in a pagan sacrificial ceremony on the way to the meat market, the true origin of the meat is not the pagan temple. The true origin of the meat is the Lord, who owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, says the Old Testament. And I'm thankful He gives me some of those cattle to eat. And we're allowed, even if that meat went through a pagan ritual. Thus, if you want to participate in something, not meat sacrificed to idols, but something in our day, if you want to participate in something and you are confident that there is no problem with it between you and the Lord, like for example, you know, you've read the scriptures don't address that issue, you've considered principles, you don't see any principles in the Bible that disallow you from doing that thing, and so you go, it looks like I have freedom to do this thing. And it's not going to cause anyone else a problem with their walk with the Lord. You're allowed to do it. You're allowed to choose to do it. In fact, accept it as a gift from the Lord. Let me give one illustration that we might relate to better than meat. Let's say you want a Christmas tree. You love Christmas trees. And so when you have a Christmas tree, you look at it and you think of God's beautiful creation as you see that tree. And you look at the lights that are on the tree and you think of Jesus being the light of the world that we celebrate during Christmas, that He came into the world to be our light, to lead the pathway to God. But let's say that you've heard that Christmas trees have pagan roots. Here's how I think what Paul said applies. It seems that you don't have to bother to research the origins of the Christmas tree on the internet. You can just have a Christmas tree and thank God for it. We can consider that a freedom because the Bible is not clearly against it. And if we stand before the Lord and have a clear conscience on that, we can use our freedom as long as it doesn't cause someone else to stumble. So if we introduce other people into the situation now, like with the Christmas tree, I might have an issue. We'll get to that in a minute. If it could cause someone else to stumble, that is, it could cause someone else confusion about who the one true God is, if it could cause them problems with what it means to follow Him, then we should give up our freedom for the sake of the other person. Look at verses 27 through the first part of 29 while I read. If any one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything which is set in front of you without questioning for the sake of conscience. But if someone says to you, this is sacrificed to an idol, you should not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and his conscience. I mean not your own conscience, but rather the other person's. Let's stop there. So in this situation, the Christian is not buying the meat himself. He's been invited to somebody else's place. He's there. They're about to eat a meal. Before anything is said about where the meat came from, there's just meat on the table. They just put it in front of you. Nothing's been said. You still retain your freedom to eat the meat. Clear conscience before God, you retain your right to eat that meat, your freedom. And conscience, your standing before God is not an issue, just like before. But if a non-Christian at the meal is the theoretical situation that's posed here, like the host or a guest at the meal, if they were to inform you that the meat was sacrificed to an idol, now it's a different situation. Now the Christian should not eat. What changed? There's another person to consider now besides just yourself and you and God. The Christian should not eat for the sake of that non-Christian who's associating the meat with a false god. That the Christian needed to act in the interest of the other person. What should be the Christian's concern for the sake of the other person? It is the conscience of the non-Christian. Remember, conscience is how it's like we're standing before God and asking the question, are you okay with this? And if we feel like the Lord is okay with it, then we're clear conscience. We wouldn't be clear in conscience if he's clearly saying no. And so we're not exactly sure what the conscience problem would be for a non-Christian, because like they don't think of themselves as standing before the one true God, but somehow the Christian's actions might cause them a spiritual problem with the one true God. And that's all we need to know. We might cause them a problem with the one true God. And so listen, we are called to give up our freedoms when it would cause a spiritual problem for another person. In previous passages, Paul has talked about giving up our freedoms when it would cause spiritual problems for another Christian. Here, Paul is teaching that we should give up our freedoms when it would cause a spiritual problem for a non-Christian. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial to others. All things are lawful, but not all things build up others. No one should seek his own interests, but rather the interests of others. So I previously gave the example of having the freedom to have a Christmas tree, and it's no problem, right? But now, let's say a family member invites me over to help decorate their Christmas tree. And they tell me, we're getting a live tree, because in getting this live tree, we're celebrating Mother Nature. And when we put the lights on it, we believe that the lights attract good spirits to our home that favor us. Now, I'm not going to participate in decorating their Christmas tree, because now they have given spiritual significance that is not in line with my biblical beliefs to their practice. I don't want to cause them to think that I agree in any way with the spiritual beliefs that they are celebrating. Rather, I want them to know that me as a Christian, that everything through everything that I do and everything that I say, that there is only one true God and there's only one true Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to be mean to them about it. I'm not going to be rude to them about it. every single thing that I do and say, I am a Christ one. And I'm going to act in accord with that so that people know that, that they might come and recognize the one true God, the one true Lord, Jesus Christ. It seems like there should have been a verse break in the middle of verse 29, for Paul seems to go back to the principles of verses 25 and 26, and he goes off on how people were apparently judging him in exercising his freedoms. So we know from study that, like in 1 Corinthians especially, we know Paul gave up his freedoms a lot for the sake of others. He's given a bunch of examples where he gave up his freedoms for Christians, he gave up his freedoms for non-Christians, but we also know from Paul that he exercised his freedoms sometimes. And it seems that in exercising some of his freedoms, some people who didn't exercise their freedoms, those in that same category, were judging Paul. And they were criticizing Paul. Look at the second part of verse 29 and into verse 30 while I read. For what reason is my freedom judged by someone else's conscience? If I partake in it as a gift, why do I get slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? So he's not talking now in relation to the non-Christian that was just addressed. He's talking about by Christians, he's getting judged for exercising his freedoms. By Christians, he's getting slandered for exercising his freedoms. When the issue is just about our personal conscience, our personal standing before God, we can participate in our freedoms. And other Christians who in their conscience make different decisions than us should not judge us. You see, we're supposed to imagine right now, this is what conscience is about, right? We're supposed to imagine like God's there and I'm standing in front of Him when I make decisions. And I'm going, God, do you approve of this or not? I'm imagining that. I'm feeling that. I'm sensing that in a sense in my conscience. But here's what's going to happen someday. We're all really going to stand there in front of God. Jesus, I imagine, in His body is going to be standing there, and I'm going to be standing there too, or maybe on my face. And He's going to go through my life with me. And the decisions that I made, did they honor Him? Were they really what He wanted me to do? But you know what I'm pretty confident is not going to happen because we have no biblical evidence for it whatsoever? He's not going to go, hey, why didn't you condemn Steve for the choice he made? He chose differently than you and you didn't get on his case about it. God's not going to do that. He'll talk to Steve face to face. And He'll address Steve's stuff with him. So we're supposed to live in that reality now. We're not supposed to be judging our brother and saying, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, because I don't do that, and I've chosen this. They're going to stand before the Lord and answer for what they chose. So generally, we could say to a Christians, don't judge and speak bad about another Christian for the freedoms that they choose before God to participate in just because you're choosing something different. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that we can't give counsel to other Christians as they're making decisions. God has clearly told us in His Word that we're supposed to do that. We've talked about that for the last couple weeks, that we're supposed to be involved in each other's lives that way, in fellowship. So, when we get involved with another Christian and we're giving them counsel, here's the key difference between the way we're supposed to do it and the way we're not supposed to do it, like I just was talking about. We are supposed to give them counsel having their best in mind, not our judgments in mind. So we're not there saying, well, I've chosen this, so you have to choose this too. We're supposed to be there looking at the Word saying, does the Word clearly speak to your situation? Helping them with that. If the Word doesn't clearly speak to your situation, are there principles in God's Word that apply to your situation? We're supposed to be helping them with that. We're supposed to join them in trying. We have the Spirit also, so we're supposed to join them in trying to listen to the Spirit. What is He saying to them for their life? God wants us involved in that. So we are supposed to be helping them. But that's the key. Helping them to decide what the Lord is saying to them, not imposing what we think on them. And so if we're really helping them process these things and we find good motivation in them, like they think God is fine as they've looked at God's Word, He's fine with a certain behavior, and they're sensing that the Spirit is fine with it as they seek Him in prayer, then we should not judge them for their decision. So let's say a Christian participates in yoga. They think, God's made my body, and this form of exercise is helpful to my body. He seems to have made it that way, so that these things work together. They don't intend it to be anything that's falsely spiritual. They don't participate with any companions who intend it to be falsely spiritual. I think they have the freedom to participate in yoga. And no Christian, maybe some Christian who's decided not to participate in yoga, thinks that yoga is bad, should not judge them for participating and should not speak badly about them for participating. Take clear notice that the issues are not just what I can do, what I want to do. Those are often people's controlling factors in the choices that they make. Can I do it? Do I want to? There are other factors that we should be guided by, one of which we've already seen, which is, how does it affect others? I hope between last week's sermon and this week's sermon, we really have this factor down. I should consider how my actions may affect others and weigh that heavily in my decision-making, even above what pleases myself. Here's another factor. Look at verse 31 while I read. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you should do all to the glory of God. Now, in a sense, this seems like another factor. Like, he's been talking all about considering others. He's going to immediately, in the next few verses, go back to talking about considering others, but I actually don't really consider it going over and back. Because one of the things that glorifies God is considering others. We talked all about this last week, right? That that's what Jesus was doing when He came to earth from heaven and He sacrificed Himself on a cross, is He was considering others. And so for us to do that is Christ-like, and therefore it is God-glorifying to consider others. But everything that we do, we should do to the glory of God, if you want to add that as another factor. And so as I consider doing things, I can ask myself, do I think this will glorify God? I can ask other Christians as they consider doing things, and I'm helping counsel them, do you think this will glorify God? I can ask myself and other Christians things like, will God be pleased? Will God be seen as good? Will God be praised? Will people possibly be led to God? Thus, when we are making decisions, we are to consider others and consider the glory of God. And those two things go together. Well, Paul quickly returns. Like I said, he wasn't really a departure, but he returns to talking about consideration of others in verses 32 and 33. Up until now, in today's passage, Paul has only referred to consideration for non-Christians. But in the next verse, talking about behaving considerate of others, he refers to Christians, as well as a couple different kinds of non-Christians. And I think the reason that he refers to both Christians and non-Christians is because over the course of the last couple of chapters, he has brought up issues related to both of those different groups. And this is kind of a wrap-up before he changes subjects. Look at verses 32 and 33 while I read. You must not be a cause of stumbling, either to Jew or to Greek or the church of God. Just as I also accommodate everything for everyone, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of the many, so that they may be saved. So we have this little phrase, cause of stumbling, which means that you would cause somebody difficulty knowing or following the one true God and Jesus Christ. We could cause difficulty for a Christian by our choices, by our behaviors. We could cause difficulty for a non-Christian by our choices, by our behaviors. And if we might cause them difficulty knowing or following the Lord, we should not choose to behave that way. We are supposed to be thinking of others, not just ourselves. And Paul gives himself as an example that he did this. He says he always was trying to accommodate or please in everything. That word translated accommodate or please, it means to reconcile two things. So on the one side, he has his personal freedoms that he's allowed to exercise. And on the other side, he has other people. And he, in every situation, he's trying to reconcile how those two things come together. And he says that he always tried to choose to behave in ways that wouldn't just benefit himself, but others. He's given several examples in the previous chapters of how he would do that for Christians. And as we saw today, as well as previously in 1 Corinthians, he would make choices for the spiritual benefit of non-Christians because he wanted them to be saved. He wanted the non-Christians to come to know Christ and be saved. He wanted to be a help in that and not a hindrance. We should want the same because it's Christ-like. We should want people to know Christ and be saved. Christ wants them to be saved. We should want them to be saved. Paul says in 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Christ made personal sacrifice for the sake of others. We studied that extensively last week, him leaving heaven, becoming a human, and dying on a cross. He did that for the sake of others. And Paul was imitating Christ. And so Paul invited Christians to imitate him in making personal sacrifices for the sake of others. And I'm encouraging us to do the same. Make sacrifices of our freedoms for the sake of others. And in so doing, follow Christ. So right now, I want you to think about it for a moment. What could you apply these principles to? Sit for a moment and think. What could you apply these principles to in your life? Whether you thought of a specific application or not, please remember, when we are making decisions, we are to consider others and consider the glory of God and choose in line with what will be considerate of others and the glory of God. What questions do you have about this topic or about this passage? Yeah. So basically, you don't understand how if you don't eat it, you're not hurting their conscience. If you don't participate in whatever they're associating with being worship of another god or paganism or whatever, if you don't participate, you're not being a problem for their conscience. It's if you did participate that you would be a problem for their conscience. We don't know exactly why. There's a lot of debate on this, what that means for them to have a conscience problem. But what we do know about that word conscience is it has to do with, how do I view my standing before God? How do I view my choices before God? Is God approving or is he disapproving? So somehow in you participating in the pagan thing, you might cause them a difficulty. You might cause them a problem with the one true God. They might be confused, like, wait a second. I thought they worshiped this guy Jesus, and I didn't think Jesus approved of this sort of thing. So why are they doing it? Does that make sense? That's one example of how you might cause them a stumbling. They're having a problem understanding, like, who is your God and what does he want from you? Because you don't seem to be acting in line with what I thought that was. Does that make sense? That's how you would cause them a conscience problem, a stumbling problem. I want to address this other thing that I was asked first service, because I think it's a really good question. I mentioned the Halloween thing that I told somebody, I'm not going to decide for you. And the person said, why not? You're the pastor. Just tell them they shouldn't do it. Here's the thing. If I do that, I'm imposing a new law. That's not how God wants us to live. See, this is what we have to wrap our minds around. God wants to give us choice, and then we get the privilege in our choice of making sacrifice by not choosing to do things that I'm free to do for the sake of other people, by not choosing to do things that I might be free to do because I think that it might worship God or honor God better, by choosing not to exercise a freedom because I don't think it's going to lead to my spiritual growth. Something else would. God gives us this privilege, this new opportunity in the new covenant for us to choose. We got to restart where we can make good choices. And so if we take away that choice and just set up a new law that the pastor institutes because of the way he's studied the Bible or whatever, it's taking away those people's choice. And it's taking away their opportunity to worship God in their choices. And so that's why we shouldn't stand up here and say, don't participate in Halloween, don't participate in dancing, don't eat pork, don't this, don't that, don't the other thing. You have God's Word. You have the Spirit. You have the fellowship of His church to help you follow Christ. Choose to do it. And it'll please Him. And you get the privilege of having chosen that. Let's pray. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. First of all, will you sit for another couple moments, specifically trying to listen to the Spirit? How might He want you to apply this to your life now? Listen to Him. And if you want, if it's in your heart, that you want to make your decisions considerate of others, would you tell God that and ask Him to help you to move toward that? And if it's in your heart that you want to make all your decisions to the glory of God, would you tell God that you want to make your decisions that way and ask Him to help you move toward that? Lord Jesus, You came to die for us. You sacrificed Yourself for the sake of others, which is us. And You didn't do that just to put us into heaven. You did that to gather a people to represent You here on earth. And so God, I pray that we each would be those people, that we each would make our choices before You of what would be pleasing to You, what would be glorifying to You, and one of those things that You care about is us considering others. And so God, I pray that we would live that way. And it would be to Your glory, to Your honor, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in Your name. And all those who agreed said, Amen.